John chapter 14, if you want to open that. We're going to read from verse 22. Of John 14. I was supposed to bring a bit of crystal glass with me from home, but it's in the car. I forgot. I had it so wrapped up in case I broke it and Karen had killed me. So I took this from the cupboard outside. Not quite the crystal I was planning, but as we look at crystal, maybe take out your diamond rings or whatever you have on you and look at them. And as you look at them, you see different reflections and you see different colours, different shapes, different refractions. Look at different angles. Same jewel, same crystal, but looking at it from different angles. And as we're reading through John, I listened to Seth's sermon from last week. And a lot of what was in the last week's passage is in this week's passage and is in the next week's passage. It's the same passage, but it's like looking at a jewel from different angles. We're looking at the same things, same truths about Jesus, same words of Jesus to his disciples, looking at it from different angles. I'll put that down before I break it. And in these few chapters between chapter 13 and chapter 17, about a third of the book of John is about Jesus' last 24, 36 hours or whatever, with his disciples. So we're looking at what Jesus is saying to his disciples before Jesus goes to the cross. So let's read these verses, starting at 22. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I will not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the Prince of the world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded. Come now, let us leave." In John, at this part of the passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is going to happen next. He knows what's going to happen. He's going to face the cross. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be sentenced. He's going to be crucified. And the disciples do not know what's going to happen. They don't really understand. And as Jesus in these verses, he focuses on and prepares them for what's going to happen so as to make it easier for them. My granddaughter, Fia, she copes way better when she knows what's going to happen. So if you tell her, this is what's going to happen, then when it does happen, she's no surprise, she's quite okay with it. And this is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. It says in verse 29, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And as later things unfold, his words will be sinking in. They will come to understand what he was talking about. They will see and they will believe. Now, LOL, what does LOL stand for?
Lots of love.
Yeah, lots of love. I'll give you another one. Love and obey the Lord. Love and obey the Lord. It says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Jesus has just been asked, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? The question that the disciple asks, that Judas asks, highlights the fact that there are those who believe, those who love the Lord, those who put their faith in him, and those who have not yet done that. And this morning, Jesus is in particular talking to those who do follow him. He is talking to his disciples. He is going to show himself to the world, as we say, as we read in 31. And he wants the world to understand. But at the moment, he's concerned for his disciples. He's going to be passing on the baton of his mission to his disciples, to his church. And he's preparing them for what's going to come in the future. And the order is important here. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. It starts with loving him. It does not start with obeying him. First, we come to know him, we believe in him, we love him, we put our faith in him, and the obeying follows. Sometimes we see the word obey and we latch onto it. I can do that. If I really try hard, if I'm determined, if I do this and I do that, I can obey. But we miss the point. Religions are built on that approach, and that's not what Jesus is saying here. Obeying is not the starting point. The starting point is coming and putting our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. First, we come to him in faith. We love him. Then our response, our expression of faith, is what we do. We want to be like him. We want to obey his teaching. Other verses in other parts of the scripture refer to working out our salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us to act, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Or in Ephesians, we read about being imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. In Romans 12, it says, therefore, because of what he has done, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Or in James, do not merely listen to his word, but do what it says. So the idea of coming to faith and then responding in obedience is LOL. It's loving and obeying the Lord. And in the messiness of life and with the inner struggles that we have, at times that can go well, and at other times we can find that really, really hard. We can be disappointed. We can get things wrong. But thanks be to God, we're not alone. He doesn't just say, okay, love me, obey me, and you're on your own. And the rest of the passage is preparing the disciples for what he is also going to do. Yes, he's going to face the cross, and yes, he's going to rise again. But he's also talking about when they come to faith. When he's ascended to heaven, they come to faith. What's going to happen? He says in verse 28, you hear me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. Jesus doesn't stop with, I'm going to leave. He says, I'm going to come back. He's telling the disciples that there's other things he's going to do. He's preparing his disciples for what's going to happen. Not just like in the immediate days, but also in their Christian lives. And for anyone who loves him, this is how it's going to work. He's not saying, this is what I want you to do. He's saying, this is how it's going to work. This is what's going to happen. For anyone who loves me, the Father and me, meaning Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are going to do these things. And what are some of the things in this passage that Jesus talks about? He says, you're going to have my loving presence. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. You're going to have my teaching. You're going to have my peace. You're going to have a hope of resurrection. And you're going to have freedom from sin's grip. So now the idea of obeying him is in the context of his loving presence, his Holy Spirit, his teaching, his peace, his hope of resurrection, and our freedom from the grip of sin because of his victory on the cross. Now, recently, I was looking at health insurance and Leah's list of policies, and if you look at this policy, that's ticked and that's ticked, but there's a red X there and a red X there, and then this policy, that's got a tick, but that doesn't have a red X. And you're going through, well, what am I going to pick? What am I going to... Jesus isn't saying there's red X's against any of these. These are all green ticks. If we've come to faith in him, then this is what he does. We come to him in faith, and these are the things that he does. We're going to obey him, and he's going to do these things. If it's true for the disciples, then it's true for us now. Let's look at these. So maybe some in more detail than others, but let's look at these. So he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them, and he will come to them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. What a lovely way to describe the new life we have in Christ. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Someone said to me once, if this is true, then it's truly incredible. And it is true. This is what Jesus promises. The God who made the universe, who made us, the God that we rebelled against, that sinned against, the one that we said, get lost, we'll do it ourselves. The one that we cannot approach or even look at because of our sin. When we come to faith in him, when we love the Lord Jesus, he wants to come and make his home with us, with you. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the short guy, he climbs up a sycamore tree looking for Jesus. And as Jesus passes, he stops, he looks up at the tree and he speaks to Zacchaeus and he says, come down, I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus comes down, he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He responds and obeys, he gives to the poor, and he rectifies those he had cheated against. This morning in verse 23, when Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, my Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them, he's not just talking about stopping in for a quick visit or coming for tea, or just when it suits, or when things are going well, or when we've got our house in order. He comes, when we come to faith in him, he gives us new life, and he comes and makes his home with us in all the ups and downs of life. God's long-standing promise to be present with his people is fulfilled in Jesus. In the Old Testament, we read about the cloud, we read about the pillar of fire, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple, and now he is present in our hearts. He comes and makes his home with us. All because of what Jesus has achieved on the cross. And if we accept his offer of new life, he will come and live with us. He will come and live with you. And in preparing for today, I noticed sometimes we say the Spirit is in us. John, in this translation I was using, he uses the words with. And it describes a closeness, a relationship. No matter what we are going through, good or bad, encouragement or discouragement, achievement or disappointment, victory or struggle, in our darkest hour, the Father, God himself, is with his children. I think Marianne prayed something along those lines, that he is with us always. And as he is with each one of his disciples, it reminds us that together we are united in him, the church, our brothers and sisters together. We support each other. We bear with each other. We lean on each other. And we love and obey Jesus together. So again, we're not on our own. He then says, but the, excuse me, all this you have spoken while I was with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This presence is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And just to note that John refers to him as the Counselor or the Advocate, which is referring to a legal term. As sinners, we stand guilty, condemned, accused and condemned. But we have an advocate who argues our case. And the case is something like this, that Jesus has taken all the guilt on himself on the cross. He has paid any punishment or sanction. We do not have to answer because he has answered for us. And as a result, we stand redeemed. We stand justified in Christ before God. So as we love him and as we seek to obey him, if and when Satan comes and whispers accusations in your ear, you're not good enough. How can you do that and call yourself a Christian or whatever those accusations are? We don't have to answer them. We can just say, no, I'm not listening to you. Talk to my advocate. I have a redeemer. I don't need to get into conversation. I don't need to go through that case again. That case has been heard. I stand in Christ. John also says here that he's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit is described in different ways. The Holy Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing that this Spirit is of God is holy. He has the credentials. He is without blemish. He is God the Spirit. And Jesus, preparing his disciples and telling them about this, when I go to the Father, you will not be alone. I will be with you, not just a Spirit, but my Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, part of the Trinity. And among other things that the Spirit will do, here Jesus points out that he's going to teach us all things and he's going to remind us of the words of Jesus. So as we love him and as we seek to obey him, we have his teaching. And wouldn't it be great, I know there's some of you doing exams, wouldn't it be great to have someone to remind you of all these things that you have learnt? But he is going to teach us, remind us. But as we know, it's not all about our head knowledge. It's not all about having the right answers. This is about knowing all of it and living it out, remembering the words of Jesus so that we can imitate, that we can understand how to apply it to every situation we face. Being able to tell people about Jesus and what he has done and what it means to us. With our phones and our social media and other media, there's no shortage of people, advertisers, influencers, algorithms, offering and trying to persuade you of this or that, advice on health and wealth and spirituality and meaning and happiness and the rights and wrongs and finance and love and sex, and the list goes on. There's also religions and religious channels and church channels that we can listen to. There's all sorts of stuff being said. But thanks be to God, we have his word. We have Jesus' teaching and we have his Holy Spirit who can and will teach us and remind us of what Jesus has said. So we must lean into this. We must read our Bibles in church, at home groups, whether we're reading Christian books, whatever. If we're doing MBC courses or at camps or whatever it is, where we're hearing God's word, we must ask him to teach us. As we struggle with an issue, we can ask him for wisdom. When we don't understand something, we can ask him to enlighten us. We have the Spirit, the teacher, the reminder with us. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, in our hearts, in our minds, and our speech and action, we're told to love him. We love him with all our hearts. We love him with all our mind. We love him with all our strength. And The Spirit works in all these aspects of our lives. He applies the teaching to all of these aspects of our lives so that we can obey him in all these aspects. To our minds, he can renew our minds. To our hearts, he can purify our hearts. And our actions and our words will become more and more aligned to his and him as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our love and knowledge, and as we practice this applying. To obey is a responsibility. We do have to play our part, but we work with the Spirit who works in us. Jesus also says, I'll leave you my peace. Peace I leave you. It's an expression that people used to use at the time, apparently, when they departed. A bit like the Irish farewell. Shlán leat or shlán live. Health with you. Here it's a farewell. Peace be with you. But Jesus elaborates on this for his disciples. Verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My peace I give you. And as believers, we too have his peace. When Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus and the first Christmas, he uses the expression Prince of Peace. And so we have peace. Where? How do we have peace? We have peace with God, we have peace within, and we have peace with others. And Seth has already alluded to some of this as we've prepared at the early part of the service. He says, in Jesus, we have peace with God. We were objects of wrath, but now we are at peace with God. People say, I can make peace with my maker. Well, the way you make peace with your maker is through Jesus Christ. We were once alienated from God, we were enemies of God, and now we have been reconciled by Christ. In Romans we read, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on this basis, it's on this foundation that we can talk about having peace in ourselves and peace, seeking peace with others. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. We can have peace within ourselves as we trust in him. And again, there's plenty of other offers of peace out there. We can look into ourselves. We can avoid things. We can walk in nature. We can eat this or not eat that. And some of these things are good, but they do not offer the same peace of heart and mind that is possible through Jesus Christ. For he offers not just a moment of peace. He offers a state of peace. We stand objectively at peace with him. And so that becomes a reality to ourselves as we trust in him. And of course, there's the passage in Philippians, when we have anxieties and worries, with thanksgiving we can bring them to him. And the peace that transcends all understanding. A peace that is not as the world gives, but as he gives, can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when we're trying to obey him and we fail and we feel guilty and we have that turmoil inside us, we can confess our sins to him, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify our hearts and our minds in righteousness. We have a peace in him. And then he tells us, as part of maybe obeying him, he tells us to live at peace, make every effort to live at peace with all people. Strive to keep that peace, that unity in the church. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, I know my instinct, and I don't know what your instinct is. It can be the opposite to that sometimes. When faced with a conflict, how do I react? When faced with a conflict, how do I bring his peace into the mix? Do we have a tendency to jump the way of conflict? And how do we redirect that towards a peaceful way? Well, knowing that we are at peace with God, knowing that we can have that peace within, we can live that out in a peaceful way with others. We can rely on his teaching. We can rely on the work of the Spirit. The wisdom that comes from God, his teaching, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, we read in James. Those who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So let us learn to rest more in his peace. As Jesus prepares his disciples, he says he will give us his peace. It leads to peace within, and it works out as peace with others as we love him and as we seek to obey him. And briefly, let's look at the last two. In verse 28, he says, "You have heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." There's a lot that could be said here, but just to pull this out, we here have the hope of the resurrection. We can be glad that he is going to the Father. For when he goes to the Father, that means he has faced the cross. He has faced death. He has been buried. He has been raised to life. He's appeared to the disciples. And then he has ascended to heaven. The first resurrection. We've just celebrated Easter. Because of his resurrection, we have new life. We have that new hope. And we have that hope of resurrection in the future when he returns. So as we love him and obey him, we do so with this sure hope. And we can be glad, to use his word. The disciples had this hope. Peter later spoke in his letter of the hope of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept for you in heaven. He held on to this hope as he loved Aunt Jesus and as he sought to obey him. And then, finally, we have a freedom from sin's grip. He says, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He has no hold over me. Just as Satan has no hold over Jesus before he went to the cross, so now, after Jesus has triumphed over sin and death on the cross, Satan has no hold on those who put their trust in Jesus. Colossians, isn't it? He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So as we love Jesus and as we seek to obey him, let us remember that sin has no hold on us. Whenever a temptation comes, and it does, as you know, to lie, to lust, to anger, to steal, to be selfish, to not love, to judge, whatever it is, let us remember that he is with us. We have a spirit with us. And he can help us find a way out of that temptation so we can choose to speak or to act or to think in a way that reflects his way and his teaching. For sin does not have a hold on us. So in this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's going to happen 2,000 years later, for those who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these apply to us. If you've come to love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will obey him. We do have his loving presence with us because he has made his home with us. We do have his Holy Spirit. We do have his teaching that the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of. We do have that peace that only comes through Christ. We do have that hope of a resurrection in the future. And we know that we have that freedom from sin's grip because it has no hold on him and he has been victorious over sin and death. So we can rest on and rely on all of these things as we seek to obey his teaching. Lol. Love and obey the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that idea that you make our home, your home with us as we put our faith in you and our love in you. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we have as we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will be faithful in obeying you, and we pray that you'll continue to work in us to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.